4, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you. And Lord, you have laid everything out for us as to what's going to happen at the end times, what's going to happen even after we see you face to face, and during your reign on earth for 1,000 years, and even what happens after that. Father, as we get into your word tonight, help us. Help us to receive from you, that we would be prepared to experience what we might have to go through before you do come for us. Help us, Lord. Establish our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be firm in you and to be ready for what might come our way. Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the title of this evening's teaching is Preparing for Persecution. Oh boy, huh? You know, in chapter 3, we looked at the whole idea of suffering for doing good, for suffering for doing what's right, and how Peter had told us that it's better for us to suffer for doing what's right as opposed to suffering because we've been doing wrong. And we saw Peter use Jesus as the supreme example of unjust suffering. You remember how he said, the just for the unjust. And he did that in order to bring us to God, to pay for our sins, to get our sins out of the way, so we could have a relationship with God by putting our faith in him. And chapter 4, remember, it started off with us being exhorted there in verse 1. I'll just read the first half of it. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And we got into that, but we saw that we do need to be armed with the same mind or attitude or same way of thinking as Jesus when it comes to suffering wrongfully. We need to live to please and glorify God no matter what. And if that involves suffering, then so be it. We looked at that kind of in depth, and that's really an important aspect of handling suffering or persecution, to arm ourselves with the same mindset as Christ. You know, the saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, really fits this exhortation. It really is true for this, because one of the best ways to arm yourselves, to be prepared for the next attack from the enemy, no matter what it is, whatever goes on in this spiritual battle that we're in, is to be forewarned of what could happen, to be forewarned of the possibilities that might come our way. And we also can be forearmed by being told how we're to see the attacks, in what kind of light, and how we're to view them, and then how to respond to those attacks. Those are all very important. And we talked about some of the ways that we have experienced, quote, suffering or persecution in the past. A lot of us have gone through different things where we've been called names or being put outside of the in crowd or even kept at kind of a distance within the family or not getting promotions or maybe even getting fired because of your faith. And really, when you look at everything in the grand scheme of things, all of those types of suffering are absolutely mild in comparison to what our brothers and sisters have suffered through the centuries just for being Christians. I encourage you, if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I encourage you to read it. It'll open your eyes, and then that might even prepare you to what might happen. But our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering for their faith, especially those in Islamic countries, those that are under Muslim control. They suffer for their faith every day. There are people being persecuted, even killed, martyred for their faith every day. It's still going on. But whatever we have suffered before, for Christ's sake, suffering for righteousness may soon be very, very different than the mild suffering that any of us have experienced. And so if the rapture doesn't happen real soon, I really think that we could be seeing open persecution of Christians in the United States. I mean, we've seen, and if you have been here since I've been pastor here, you've been hearing me for that long say that there is an ongoing kind of a ramping up of hostility towards the Bible, towards Jesus, towards Christians. And we're seeing that, especially here in the last 8 or 10 years, we've been seeing that kind of escalate. And just look at what has happened in the last month, how anti-Semitism has exploded almost overnight. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, it does me. You think not too long ago how it was in vogue to call out anti-Semitism. It was the right thing to do, man, to call out the Nazis for the horror that they committed back in World War II and to stand with the Jews and say never again, all that. It's still the right thing to do, but right now, it is not cool to take that stand. We're watching on the news every day, every night, somebody else is getting attacked. Somebody else is, you know, just recently in California, the other day, a guy was killed, you know. He was holding an Israeli flag, and a pro-Palestinian guy that was part of a demonstration across the street came over and hit him with a bullhorn. The guy went down, hit his head in between a conch on the head of the bullhorn, and then his head hit in the sidewalk. Guy died. He died right there on the sidewalk. Folks, the same evil influence that is swaying people towards anti-Semitism will also be ramped up against biblical Christianity. The churches that are compromising, the churches that are saying anything goes and you don't have to believe what the Bible says, you don't have to really do what Christ says, that's all archaic and everything. We're just going to have fun and call ourselves Christians and, you know, sing Kumbaya or whatever. Those aren't the churches that are having a problem. Yeah, they'll get it too. But really, it's the churches that are teaching the Bible. The churches are standing for the truth. And we've got to be prepared for what we might face as believers. And that's what God, I believe, is wanting to do here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember, Peter was writing about 64 A.D., which is when the persecution of Christians by Rome really got ramped up. That's when the whole burning of Rome happened, you know, and Nero was supposedly, you know, played a fiddle while Rome burned, but he blamed all that on the Christians. And so about 64 A.D., it really got going as far as the persecution against Christians. And you want to read about what happened, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, it'll really open your eyes as to how evil things can be. And I've heard people say, even in talking about what happened during Nazi Germany, how that was barbaric, it was horrible. We have evolved so much since then. You know, we're so much more enlightened now. Really? October 7? You know, and what Hamas did in Israel to innocent civilians, women, children, babies? No, the wicked one is still swaying people that refuse to surrender their lives to Christ. You know, that is still there. And folks, understand, just as Jesus said, it will get worse and worse. And so we have to be ready just in case that happens. And so to really be prepared, let's start here in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. He said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." There have been people that I have talked to that were shocked when it wasn't all rainbows and unicorns after they became a Christian. When they went through hardships, when they went through some unpleasantness, they were just shocked and they were dismayed. And it's like, this shouldn't be happening to me. I'm on God's side now. You know, well, understand, first of all, where that's coming from, where that attack is coming from, the persecution is coming from. That's coming from God. It's coming from the other guy, from the wicked one. He's the one that's influencing, that's swaying all these people that are attacking us for being believers. Before we became Christians, we were no threat. We were right where the enemy wanted us, right? Leave them alone. I like where they're at. They're going to hell. Perfect. You know, that was his thought. But once we decided, no, man, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for me. He rose again from the dead. And I'm going to trust him with my salvation. Oh, baby, you chose sides. You are now in the battle. You're in the fight. And so, yeah, we've got to expect it. It's not a strange thing. See, those people that get shocked when they get attacked for being Christians, they were not forearmed when the attack came. In fact, they kind of believed a lie. And we know that the devil is the father of all lies, right? And so, you know, the devil used the lie, you know, their misconception of what being a follower of Christ is all about, and then use that to attack them and really try and get them to give up on their faith in Christ. It's just like the false teachings of the, quote, faith movement. How they say, well, if you're a real believer and there's no sin in your life, then if you have enough faith, you will always be healthy, you will be wealthy, and that's just the way it is. And if you're sick or if you're not wealthy, if you're not rich, well, there's sin in your life. Or there's a lack of faith kind of thing. And when people, and I've had so many of them in my office before, it's a huge lie. And when people believe that lie, when people believe that that's the word of God, whether it's you're going to be healthy, wealthy when you become a Christian, or when you become a Christian, everybody's going to love you, man, and it's going to be a wonderful thing, you know, that's a big lie. And when the lie fails, and people thought it was the word of God that they were believing, then they believe that the word of God has failed, that God has failed. And folks, God never fails. His word will never fail. It's so important that we know the truth, because the truth will set us free from things like that. Lies always will fail, but God never fails. His word never fails. And in it, in his word, he has given us everything that we need to live godly in this crooked and perverse generation, as the scripture says. And we just have to know it, believe it, and practice it. Peter tells us here that we shouldn't think it's a strange thing that a fiery trial would come our way. In other words, it's another way of saying, no, those things are normal. That's part of living the life of a real Christian. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're desiring to live godly, live according to what God says, like Jesus said, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you're going to get people hacked off. There's going to be people that are going to be convicted by your lifestyle. And they're going to do what they can to diminish that conviction. And a lot of times, it's attacking you. It's running you down or out and out attack, get you to back off, you know, from your conviction, from living that life. But, you know, that passage there in 2 Timothy 3:12, I've never seen that on a plaque. I've never seen somebody put that up on the refrigerator. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I claim that one. I've never heard anybody do that either, huh? But that's the truth, though, you know? And folks, we have been so isolated and insulated from persecution in the U.S. that we might think it's strange if it starts to happen to us here. And put this into perspective by maybe looking at it this way. If you were a soldier on the front line of a battlefield, okay, you're all kitted out, you got your gear on, your rifle and everything, you're in a foxhole, man, and you know, you got your rifle pointed downrange there at the enemy, Would you think it strange that bullets would be whizzing by your head? Would you tell your commanding officer, hey, those guys are shooting at us. What's the deal? Well, of course they're going to be shooting at you. The enemy is going to try and take you out. That's the whole point of a war, right? We're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. We're on the battlefield. The moment you received Christ, you stepped up to the front lines there. You said, reporting for duty, Lord. Here I am. I'm in your army. And we should expect attacks. And if they don't come, and the Lord takes us home before we experience some fiery trials in the form of persecution, and beatings, imprisonment, maybe loss of property, well, hey, bonus. That's great if they don't come. But we need to be ready if they come. If we think it's strange to be attacked by the enemy for our faith in Christ, then when it happens, we could become disillusioned, even bitter against God. Well, I thought you loved me, God. How could you let this happen to me? This is just terrible. And this is one of the problems with man-centered religion. And you know, that God provided my salvation because it's all about me. You know, he's got to be concerned about my happiness, my comfort, anything I want. I mean, that's what he's all about now, right? I signed up. And some people do think it's all about their will, and that God is just some kind of cosmic vending machine that you pray and you get whatever you want because it's God's job to keep you happy, keep a smile on your face. And the salvation of mankind, while God did it because he loves us, is really all about God's glory. We need to understand that he saved us because he loves us, but he saved us also to bring glory to himself, to show how awesome he is, to show how gracious he is. I mean, think about, you know, in eternity, people will say, do you know how God is so gracious? Do you know how gracious God is? He saved Tony Jodro. Can you imagine that? He died for him and called him to himself. Doesn't that blow your mind? And that's what's supposed to be on our minds, is that once we're saved, we're supposed to understand it's all about him. It's about his glory. Ephesians 1:6 says, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Or Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Or Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Remember, we've seen before, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. That's what our lives are to be about, is to glorify God. And it's about pleasing him, glorifying him, and if he allows us to suffer for or because of our faith in him, then we need to be armed with the mind of Christ. And understand, if God has allowed it to happen, if he does allow it to happen, you know, on our end, he says it's to try us. You see that? This fiery trial, which is to try us, that means to test us, to expose what's really inside, to bring to the surface any kind of junk that may be there that God needs to scoop off. Then we say, oh, Lord, I didn't know that was still in my heart. Please take it away. It's for our good if he allows it. It's really the concept there in Romans 8:28-9. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whatever God allows in our lives, it's painful or whatever, folks, it's to do a work in us, to make us more like Jesus. And again, our goal is to have the mind of Christ. We need to see that it's actually an honor that God would allow suffering to come our way because of our faith, because of our trust in Him, because we're aligned with Him. Because, first of all, we know that He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. It says that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And that He counted us worthy to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Folks, that's an honor. It's what the apostles, after standing before the Sanhedrin, the ruling elders of Judah, when they had beaten the apostles for preaching the gospel and then threatened them that you better not preach again or we're going to give you worse, in Acts 5:41 it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. I mean, that's where we need to be. And remember, God will reward us if we're faithful in that suffering. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that's really Peter's next exhortation that he gives us there in verses 13 and 14. "But rejoice," because they were already starting to experience the persecution, and some of them were getting dismayed. He says, "Don't think it strange, but instead rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified." Remember back in August, I had to look it up. It's like, how long ago was that? We did that teaching about staying focused on eternity, keeping eternity in the forefront of our thinking, not really just focusing on this life and what's going on here and now, but really to keep eternity in mind. That's so important. If all you're living for is this life, folks, it will be impossible to rejoice in suffering for Christ, that He allowed you to suffer for Him. But if we'll keep in mind what's waiting for us. See, when our time on earth is through, there's something waiting for us. And the timing of that, of our going to heaven, is in God's control. That's in His hands, not in man's hands. If we'll keep this in mind, what's waiting for us in eternity, and that eternity and the timing of that is in His control, folks, it'll help us to put it all in perspective. Just like Paul did when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." In other words, he's getting beat to death, he's saying. His body might not be able to handle much more of what he was going through. He says, "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction." And if you want to see what he calls light affliction, you read the rest of chapter 4, read chapter 6, read chapter 11. You'll see what he calls light affliction. It ain't light, not in our estimation, at least not yet. He says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us." See, there's God working for us. "For us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The things that Paul suffered to him were just lightweight and momentary compared to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All of the glory, that awesomeness, maybe is another word for it, that he was going to experience, being in the presence of God, that we're going to experience being in God's presence. Folks, it's so much better, so much heavier. There's so much more weight to it than this little bit of lightweight suffering that we might endure for however long we may have left on earth. We've got to keep that perspective. And somebody might be thinking, well, but that was the great Apostle Paul. I'm just a normal gal. I'm just a normal guy. But remember, every man or every woman in Christ we read about in the New Testament or even the Old Testament saints were people just like us. Paul pointed this out to those in Lystra. Remember when they healed that guy and all of the people in that town, they thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods come down, you know, to earth and all that stuff. And they actually had an ox. They were getting ready. I believe it was an ox. They were getting ready to slaughter, to sacrifice to them, to worship them as gods and sacrifice to them. Paul said in Acts 14, 15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. We're men with the same nature as you. James reminds us of this same thing. James 5:17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Same nature. See, they weren't cut from a different cloth. You ever hear that saying? Oh, man, no, I'm not one of those guys, man. They were cut from a different cloth. No, they weren't. There is no different cloth. We're all just people. We're all just humans. We're all just sinners saved by grace. That's it. Paul, Peter, James, none of them had, and you've heard this before from me, none of them, if they opened their road, had a big S on their chest, super saint, yeah, I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. That wasn't them. They were just normal people because that's all there is. There's normal people. And, you know, if you're thinking that, well, I don't think I could endure suffering like they did, being beaten, being chained, being whipped and a cat of nine tails, you know, 39 lashes. I don't think I'd do it. I don't think I have it in me. Well, you know what I'd say to you? Maybe you don't. Yet. Yet. And that's an important thing. You haven't needed that kind of grace yet. If you end up needing that kind of grace, God will supply that kind of grace. He will supply the grace that you need to get through anything that you're going through. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If we'll keep this in mind, and maybe even expect persecution, if it doesn't happen, great, awesome. I don't want persecution to happen. I'm going to be praying that it doesn't. But you know, there have been Christians that have been praying for persecution in the United States because every time persecution happens, the church grows and the church becomes pure. It's just one of those things. And the thing is, though, if we'll expect it, if we'll keep these things in mind, we could be ready to receive God's grace to get us through whatever we may have to go through. We could rejoice like Paul and Silas. You know, remember when they were arrested in Philippi for preaching the gospel? And they're there. They've been arrested. And they're there, and it's about midnight. And it says in Acts 16:25, they're chained up. It's just that, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. We could do that too, because we're no different than they were, folks. The prisoners, and even the guard, we know the guard heard and saw them. And I'm sure that they must have thought, their God must be pretty awesome for them to be willing to suffer just for believing in him and even praising him in their situation. They're chained up in this stinky dungeon. They've been beaten. And you know, they run the risk of getting infected with their all their wounds and all that stuff. And they're praising their God. Oh man, who is this God? I'm sure they have a lot of them were thinking that. The jailer and the prisoners must have seen them, as Peter said in verse 14 there, the Spirit of glory and of God was resting upon them. Remember, it was that jailer that when God shook the prison and the chains fell off and the doors flew open, it was that jailer that asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God not only delivered Paul and Silas through that whole thing, they had the right attitude, they had everything in the right perspective, and even though they were being persecuted, even though they were being beaten and suffering unjustly, they kept that right perspective. They were praising God. They were honored that God allowed them to suffer for Him, for His sake. That God not only delivered them, but He saved the jailer, his entire family. And through their suffering, and through that whole thing, the church at Philippi was started. We have the letter of Philippians because of that very thing. Again, Peter reminds us, though, and it's something we got to keep in mind, that just because you're suffering doesn't mean it's a good thing. He says in verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." I always kind of get blown away that he lumps murderers, thieves, and busybodies in the same verse, in the same category. kind of lets you in on kind of what God thinks about busybodies, huh? Like, whoa, man, okay, that's not good. But he's saying, don't do these things, evil things that you might suffer for. No, don't do that. That's not for us. We went through that in depth. But, you know, the thing is, we can control if we suffer for doing wrong, right? We can control whether we suffer for doing wrong or not just by not doing wrong. Don't do wrong and hope you don't get caught. Just don't do wrong, and you don't have to worry about suffering for doing wrong. In verse 16, "Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So if it ever does come to suffering for Christ here in the United States, we can choose right now not to be ashamed. God, I won't. Lord, I won't. I won't be ashamed of you. I won't be ashamed of my Savior. I won't be ashamed of the gospel or the Bible. Just like Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord who died for us. I mean, think about what He went through for us, how He suffered for us. And if anybody knew about suffering for Christ, it was Paul. And if we ever do have to suffer for Him, then Peter says here, we need to choose how we can best glorify God in it. Remember, earth is temporary, heaven is eternal. The glory in heaven is eternal. And so verses 17 to 18, he says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" He's quoting Proverbs 11:31. Now, while it's true, every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is one of those passages that tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." See, that's a judgment of giving rewards or withholding rewards, all based on what we have done with our salvation. Or you could say it, what we have done since we have been saved. It's not about being saved or not. It's about how we have behaved since we have received salvation. We'll be rewarded, or we won't be rewarded, depending on what we've done with it. But the judgment for unbelievers will be later. It will be at the great white throne judgment, which will be 1,000 years later than the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. You can look that up in Revelation 20. But I think this is really speaking of judgment from man in the form of suffering or persecution for being a Christian, which that kind of suffering, that kind of persecution is initiated by Satan. However, it is allowed by God for our refinement, like we said before, Romans 8, or you can look up Hebrews 12 and get that whole concept there. But then the unbelievers will have to face the judgment not from man, but from God. And that's a whole lot worse. I think that's the point he's reminding us of. I believe Peter's saying that as he's writing from Rome, 64 AD, seeing how Nero is beginning to use Christians as a scapegoat for Rome's troubles, just like Hitler did with the Jews in pre-World War II. Peter knew that persecution was coming to the church. And so he's reminding them and he's reminding us. Look, if judgment or trouble is coming for us, believers, think what it's going to be like for unbelievers. The translation called The Message words these two verses. It's judgment time for God's own family. We're first in line. If it starts with us, think what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. If good people barely make it, what's in store for the bad? You think man's judgment is bad? Just think what God's judgment on them is going to be like. And finally, in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. See, if we end up suffering, folks, and this is kind of bottom line, if we end up suffering according to the will of God, in other words, if God has allowed us to suffer for the sake of Christ, we've been doing the will of God, we're taking a stand for righteousness, we're not suffering for evil, we're not suffering because we've done wrong, because we murdered, because we've been a thief or something like that, but we've been doing righteousness in Christ. We have been sincerely trying to live for Him. We've been trying to be the best witness possible, and now we're suffering for that. If God has allowed us to suffer for Him because of that, he says then we need to commit our souls to God. In other words, that we're like, here I am, Lord. If they kill me, I know you'll bring me home. My soul belongs to you. I'm going to be with you. I'm just going to trust you. No matter what happens, because God is in control, right? What can man do to us? Like I said, the worst thing he can do is send us home early, send us to heaven early. That's it. But folks, we can trust Him. He's a faithful Creator. We can commit our souls to Him. He loves us. He loves us so much He died for us. I mean, you can count on Him being faithful to keep us, to be there with us, and to get us through whatever we got to go through, whether it's to deliver us out of or deliver us through persecution. We can commit our souls to Him. He's faithful. He is a faithful Creator. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you for the heads up, the warnings that you have in your word. Thank you that you have given us enough information in your word to know that what's happening right now in our world are signs that we are on the very brink of coming home as a church to be with you. Lord, thank you also for showing us these principles, these things that we need to keep in mind, Lord, to endure whatever we may have to suffer for you. Father, if you do allow persecution here in the United States of your people, of us, Lord, help us to be like Job, who said, yeah, Even if he kills me, I'm still going to trust him. Even if he will allow us to suffer martyrdom, help us to stand firm to the end. Help us to glorify you. You've done so much for us. Help us to be faithful in having done all to stand. In Jesus' name, amen.